Here's my experience this week. When I opened a quarterly, and it said, The Habits of Stewardship. And so I read it, and by the time I got through, I was exhausted. And I was confused, and I felt like I had been set back. Now, this is not to scorn the author by any means. It's just my reaction to it, that all of a sudden it threw me way back in my Christian experience, that I had to really work to establish all of these things in Christianity. And I was extremely confused by the time I got through with that. And so I put it down for a couple of days. I couldn't look at it anymore. Something was wrong, and so I just kept thinking about it and praying about it. And so I went back and I said, you know, I've got to go back to scratch. I've got to go back and I've got to get things in place so I can understand a little bit more of what's going on, because the relationship with Christ is ever growing, ever increasing, ever enlightening. And so I came in with a certain understanding, and then as I was in my relationship with Christ, I grew and I grew. For instance, the man that brought me into the church, Dr. Richard Mason, in Fortuna, California, a physician there, a young man, Armenian man, just a dedicated Christian. And I didn't know anything about Adventism, anything that they believe in, or the different things they hold on to. And so along the way, it was introduced to me that there was a prophet for the Adventist church, and they called her Mrs. White. Now, I didn't know diddly about her. And now he brought me in the church, he introduced me to all that, and he said, you know, I really haven't accepted that yet. And so I didn't know what was happening. Our pastor, by the way, was Malcolm Maxwell, Uncle Arthur's son. And we used to see Uncle Arthur there, the one who wrote bedtime stories. And then I went to college and took another class from another Arthur or Maxwell, and then went to seminary and had another one. And so they were very, very strongly believers in what Mrs. White had to say. And the man that brought me in really grounded me in my relationship with Christ. He immediately got me to studying scriptures and committing scriptures to memory. And I told him I had a potty mouth, a gutter mouth, and that I was having a real hard struggle with that. And so he gave me some scriptures. I began memorizing scriptures. And very early in my experience, I memorized the scripture this morning, how shall a young man cleanse his way, or keep his way, by taking heed to your word. And your word I'll hide in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And so these were very precious. Later on, I began reading Mrs. White for myself. I was just overwhelmed with the beauty with which she presented the Lord. And I really accepted it and took it in. Pretty soon, sharing some with this doctor, then he began to understand also. But in my pilgrimage, I found different times that I was just a little bit more confused, because it's something how the Lord, you start out in this journey and you don't realize that you were in Egypt. Now, you don't realize the influence of all these things on you. And as you go along, the Lord reveals more and more and more. And so it causes you to go back and to question the foundation you have. Was that really sure? Was it secure? And is what he's teaching me now telling me to jettison everything that I had and to develop new ideas. Well, he didn't do that to me, but he kept fleshing out and helping me understand more and more what it was about. Well, this lesson threw me back to that time and where it says you have to develop these habits. Well, in my way of thinking was I had to work hard at something. I had to really work to develop this. I thought, oh, wait a minute, I'm getting confused here. How much of this is what the Lord does and how much of it is that Rob does? And he tells me how wonderful he is, and then I've got to pick myself up by my bootstraps and begin performing all these things. So honestly, it really confused me again. So I went back to try to look into my foundation to see what it was all about. I turned to the chapter. I've read it so much. There are just very few words that are Mrs. White's there, because every place you look in there, I've written all over it and underlined it and so on, trying to understand. It's the chapter, Why Sin Was Permitted. And in that chapter, Mrs. White describes God's purpose and God's intention and the purpose of truth. And then in that same place where she lays down God's purpose, she lays down the Satan's goals and what God did to try to convince him, and how God had to allow this to go on in order to reveal a principle about truth. Because I realized that there are certain ways that you view truth that it will produce the character of God. And there are certain ways to view truth that will reproduce the character of the devil. Both of them are using the same scriptures. Both of them are, you're reading your Bible avidly, but one will lead me to the place to where I'm actually reduplicating the character of the devil. I thought, that scares the daylights out of me. And what are the characteristics? Now, in a moment, I'd like to hear from you in your experience, because I don't know what it did to you. Anybody here have any struggle looking at the quarterly this week? Raise any question for you? I don't know how many of you look at the quarterly. We're not trying to...
That's a better question.
I agree totally.
We're not trying to dampen the spirits of that. And by the way, you can't wait till next quarter. It's all about end time events. And guess what one of the major subjects is that we have to teach? The 2300 days. And we're...
Day by day.
Shall we go ahead and vote now who gets to teach that one?
Yeah.
But it's supposed to take many of these end time things, apparently looking at them from the how that's going to influence or be affected by the end time events. So with the study this week, it was really hard for me. I did a lot of praying, a lot of studying on it, and I had to lay it aside and go pick it up again. And so when I went through here and looked at that chapter, one of the things that was impressed on me when I began reading in Mrs. White, I read this chapter, and it says, never forget this foundational truth. God is love. Do you know what the last words are, what the last sentence is in the book Great Controversy, written by the same author?
God is love.
God is love. It starts out with it, it ends with it. That is the context in which you study and understand every truth from that perspective. Well, are there some stories in the scriptures, some readings in the spirit of prophecy, where it causes you to question God is love? Can you think of stories in the Bible that it causes you to question, is God love?
You can interpret many of the stories in the Old Testament as, parting of the waters and then drowning the Egyptians. I mean, there's story after story after story in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
More so than the New.
Yeah.
That you can really interpret it that, man, a vengeful God.
What did it do to you when you understood that that's the same God in the New Testament?
Yeah. Well, it changed my perspective. I mean, you know, because growing up as a kid, you hear these stories.
Yes.
You hear about, you know, all these, you know, smiting of the, you know, the Gideon, for example, destroying the city and the people. And
Makes you want to decide, get on the right side.
Yeah.
I want to be on the right side. Yeah.
Let's not get him against us.
Right.
And what if you had to live eternally with that idea in your head? I had to get here by behaving, and I'm going to stay here by behaving. Whoa, what a task that is. And so, when I read this, God is love, and it finally dawned on me, and I saw in the Great Controversy that here this entire Great Controversy is over, and the entire universe, that's what that last sentence says. It's not God making that statement. It is the people who went through the Great Controversy, saw everything, and said they were convinced God is love. So God wants to put a concept in your head, a concept in your heart, so that He can turn you loose anywhere, anytime, and know that all of heaven will be secure. Well, what will cause that? What is it that He leads us to? And through viewing all of these stories of the Old Testament, viewing the things in our life, and even today, we are beholding miracles today. The miracle may be a healing, but another miracle may be sustaining. It may be helping someone through a crisis. It's both a miracle. And so when I looked at these things, I said, I've got to keep that in mind with every story that I read, every doctrine. Well, how do I then understand that? So one of the things I saw over and over, it says, God will never use force. God cannot use deception. God cannot use anything that exalts the self. But the devil is free to use anything. He can use lie, he can use compliments, he can use anything. In fact, it says that the angels were here in light of God. He couldn't deny that He existed. All He could do is to plant in their mind something that would cause them to doubt His character, doubt his love, doubt his forgiveness. So, because one of the reasons I'm so intent on understanding this is that he's using identically the same principles today to deceive me. So what does he do? Well, it's very interesting. He got this idea in his mind. He began spreading it around. And then he convinced the angels that it was their idea. And he began defending God. Well, he didn't look like a rebel. He looked just wonderful, and he looked like God's friend. And he convinced them that that was their own idea that they were expressing. And then he told them, when you embrace this idea, which was yours, by the way, you now have gone so far that you can't come back. Because God also is not a forgiving God, not a merciful God. And so he had them in a trap. Well, God had to allow this to go on. One of the devil's greatest instruments that has affected me, and I've seen reflected in my life more than anything, is confusion. Any time that he can take this wonderful truth, drop it in the midst of humanity, humanity is going to make it complex. They're going to make it so confusing that you almost have to just blind your eyes and go through and say, well, I heard that God is love. I'm just going to hope he's love because I don't understand all this stuff. And I hear so many voices crying out to me. So he will do everything he can to confuse us. He will do everything he can so that when we feel like we've made a mistake or we've done something wrong, he's going to try to confuse us that that is out of an unconverted heart and you're really not converted at all. That comes from that heart, which is so sinful that you can't go back. You can't get God's forgiveness. And if you try to get God's forgiveness, you have to work pretty hard at that. You have to make sure that you're obeying everything and keeping everything down. And so your behavior looks this way, and your belief system looks this way, and you're continually saying, how am I doing, God? Am I okay? Have I made up for all that stuff I have done? And in here she describes that over and over, God told the devil, I forgive you, and I will reinstate you right where you were at the beginning. And by the way, what is a biblical example of someone that he told that to? We have mentioned that in, pardon? Prodigal Son is a wonderful one.
Samson.
Pardon?
Samson.
Samson. Anybody else?
Manasseh.
Pardon?
Manasseh.
To me, that's one of the gleaming ones. What are some of the others?
David,
absolutely. What about Peter? And it's amazing that the two that denied him, Judas and Peter, both of them ran out and one fell at the end of a rope and one fell on the same stone he saw his Lord with. that God did everything he could to save both of them. So it says that the devil was in the presence of the Lord, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, in the presence of the angels, and they pled with him. And the angels didn't know a whole lot about this, but they said, what I know about the Father is he will forgive you. Please turn back. But the devil wants to convince us that when we fall, you're really not a Christian anyway. And it's all a sham anyway. And you've gone too far. You can't go back. So the tendency, the knee-jerk reaction is to go back and try to do with all kinds of gusto what we tried to do before. Now, where does all this lead as far as the Sabbath school lesson today, developing these habits? It's almost like I've got to develop the habit of reading the Bible. How many times have we had these efforts of, let's read the Bible through this year. Everybody together, let's go and read the Bible through. Well, we could read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation and end up in the same condition we were when we started. If it's an effort, a marathon effort, to try to read through the scriptures. Well, what is it then about truth? And Jesus says, I can take as much truth as is contained in a mustard seed. Why did he choose such a small thing? He didn't say, I take truth as small as a small piece of sand. The element of life was within the seed. And once the power of righteousness strikes the seed, what does it do?
Responds.
It responds. And it begins producing. What does it produce? Somebody said something? Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. And what kind of fruit?
Like the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And what happens to us individually?
Yeah, your life change. Every day.
Absolutely. Truth produces a change in a life. And not one contribution do I make to that. Well, the devil tries to convince us about what we have to do to produce that. And if we don't succeed, we've failed, and it's all a farce in the beginning. So I was reading from the Gospel of John. I'm rereading the New Testament again, trying to from a little bit different perspective. I took Tim's. How many of you have received one of these? Anybody over here? Yes. At one time they were free, and so I went in there and I guess he thought he'd given too many away or something, but he went through and did a revision, and you can get it. Yes.
By the way, you can now download that free.
Oh, that's right.
On your iPad or iPhone.
Yeah. It's called the Remedy, the app. Yeah.
And we've downloaded it, so
yeah.
It's free. It is,
yes,
free. You can do that.
How are you enjoying this? Pat, are you also reading? Yeah.
Very much.
Yeah. Could you tell me what it does?
Well, I think I personally have to guard against not worshiping the man Jennings. but I do appreciate his intellect as a psychiatrist, as a Christian psychiatrist,
yeah,
that uses his own personal clinical experiences to diagnose what the sin problem, what the guilt and fear has done,
yeah,
to us. And so then he translates that into a readable, plain English that I really appreciate.
Yeah, yeah, it seems like you can understand it. I haven't thrown away my other copies at all. It's just another way. Yes.
The thing that is probably the most prominent in James when I is that I have felt as though I have had these ideas and feelings and thoughts for 10, 15, 20 years, and for some reason he's able to actually articulate the things that I have always thought or believed about God.
Yes.
For years.
Yeah, and just couldn't get it into words.
Couldn't tie it with the Bible. Couldn't make the scripture and medical and science all interweave to have a real sensible. But in many, many ways, I've always had the experience of God's relationship to us as he illustrates it.
Yeah. And so
his initial book that got him 3 books, Can It Be So Simple? And I'm in the middle of rereading it the second time right now, and it is so clear.
Yes.
What, I mean, with human examples, how we develop faith, for instance.
Yes.
And all of that. And it's just...
Yeah, so let me give you a little example of the struggle there is. That is, if I am of the conviction that there is an everlasting burning hell, and I'm one who's going to be interpreting Scripture and write it down, how is that going to color the eyes, how the words that I use? I'm of that conviction, and therefore, if I have a choice to make it look this way or that way, guess what I'm going to do? And I'll fall in the path. It's no one's evil intention that's done that. But I mean, we have myriads of scriptures and attempts to try to make it more readable. Well, I've got all kinds of them, and they're all wonderful. And this is just another one that has helped me. There's another one called the Amplified Bible, and I discovered a lot of my Greek students were making access to the Amplified. The Amplified is that here's a word and you can take it about 10 different ways. And so they would use that to try to fulfill the assignments that I gave them. And they were shocked when they found out there were no these and thous in Greek. But all it is an attempt to try to make it a little more readable, a little more understanding. And I want to read a couple of things out of here today that Jesus was trying to help them to understand. So here's the context where this story takes place. That is, Jesus up until this point had just produced the second miracle. What was the first one? The wine. The second one, according to John, was this Jewish believer who had a son that was at the point of death. And he had heard what Jesus did, and this was his last opportunity, he thought, to save his son. And so he went to Jesus and said, "Please, I know you can do these things. I know you're sent of God. Could you please come and heal my son?" Well, Jesus makes a strange statement. He says, all you want is signs. You want me to produce some sign. And what he was trying to do was to lay the foundation that the truth is enough. Any miraculous sign will only take the risk of blinding you. And he says, please come to my house. Jesus says, I don't need to. Your son is healed. Well, that man didn't have a sign there because he was miles away from his son. And so he left Jesus, going home as quickly as he could, and was met partway by the servant. And the servant says, trouble the master no more. Your son is alive. He says, what time was it? And he described, he says, it's about 1:30 in the afternoon. He says, that's when your son was over this sickness. And it says the man was so thrilled. But Jesus laid that foundation to help them to understand that if I have to precede every bit of truth with some miracle, some sign. Notice what the devil told him in the wilderness. Give me a sign. Turn the rocks, these stones, into bread, and then eat the bread. So he has been doing that all throughout. And with Peter, he did the same thing, and Jesus had to rebuke Peter. So Jesus was trying to get across the true knowledge of who God is what you see me doing. And by the way, if my Father was here, he would be doing the same thing that I'm doing. And you don't need a miracle for something to happen inside. And so in that context, Jesus now gives the sermon that is that watershed time in his ministry where many people left him because he was telling them, it's just the word, it's just the truth. It is what changes you. And they were looking for signs and miracles. They were looking for, you had to be born here, you had to do this, had to do that. That was all their criteria. And when he says, all you're trying to do is to look for these signs, it's not a matter of the truth. They felt they already had the truth. He said, you can never, I love what Ernie said last time. You can never determine or get to God with the view that you have of who God is. It's only the portrait that I have given you. That's the true portrait of God. And so in these two chapters, John 6 and John 7, Jesus is laying the foundation for what causes change. What is the word for? So I want to read a couple things for you. John 6. Turn in your own Bibles and follow along. I think they're close enough, but there's enough amplification and additional words here. Give you some insights. So Jesus came and said, look, I'm in John 6:26. Jesus answered, I tell you plainly, you seek me not because you saw the miracles and understood the truth I have come to reveal, but because you were fed with loaves and fishes and no longer hungry. Do not make the pursuit of food that feeds the body your main objective in life, but instead pursue as your main objective the food that heals and restores the mind and results in eternal life. I, the Son of Man, am the source of the food that heals the mind and brings life eternal. I am the source of truth. Now listen. I am the source of truth. that refutes the lies of Satan and reveals God's true character. Because of this, God the Father has placed his seal of approval on me. Down another verse, John 6:29. God doesn't require that you perform some work or task in order to enjoy complete healing of mind, reconciliation with him, and eternal life. All he requires of you is this: believe the truth that I have come to reveal, which will result in the lies of Satan being expelled from your minds. Trust in God, being restored, and you being healed by God's recreative power so that you may live forever. What is it? As you embrace, or as you look at this truth that I have given, it will dispel the lies and reproduce life in you. And over in 6:53, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the plain and simple facts." Now, why did he say it that way? What is one of the devil's objectives? Confusion, complication, make it not understandable, beyond our grasp. And so Jesus made this statement because of what the devil's trying to do. And here's what he said: "I tell you the plain and simple facts. Unless you internalize into your minds the truth which the life of the Son of God reveals, and incorporate into your characters the principles, methods, and merits of his life, your condition is terminal, and you are already as good as dead. Whoever partakes of the truth my life reveals and incorporates my character into their life is cured of their terminal condition. And I will raise them up to eternal life at the last day. For my principles, methods, and teachings are real truth to be brought into the mind. And my life is the full revelation of God's character to be incorporated into your heart. Whoever internalizes my principles, methods, and teachings and brings within themselves my character is in unity with me and I with them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I draw all sustenance from the Father, so the one who connects to me and takes me into their mind and life, because I will cure them. I am the bread, the heavenly remedy for your diseased minds. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But whoever partakes of this bread, this remedy, will be cured and live forever." And turn quickly over to the 7th chapter and the 37th verse. On the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty for truth, love, and freedom, if anyone is parched for health of mind, happiness, contentment, and joy, let them come to me and drink freely of the healing remedy. Whoever trusts me and opens their mind and partakes of the truth I bring, they will have healing truth and love of God. As the scriptures say, like streams of living water flowing forth from within." No human effort. All of the doctrines is God's way of revealing to me what the truth is, intends on me to use those beliefs to check. For instance, through stewardship, is Rob still stuck on selfishness? It's not for me to use to see your conduct. It is for me to see into my own soul and to cry out to the Father, please, Father, create in me a clean heart. Put that principle of love in my heart, in my mind. Cleanse my ways. And as a result of that, my life will produce fruit. We don't have to turn it around and get it the other way around. Produce the fruit, and then you have life. It's partake of life, and the fruit will be produced. The purpose for all of these things is I find that I will develop a habit of picking up the Word of God, asking the Father to reveal Himself to me, and to read this as if it is life. Thank Him. Grant Him all the free access to your heart. And then stand in amazement to see what God produces in you. That and that alone will produce praise throughout eternity. Look what He's done in my life. That is what truth is supposed to present. Father in heaven, I thank You for the effort that our church has gone through to try to hold before us these absolutely precious truths. Please help us not to be confused and to think that somehow by performing all of these various things and holding all these truths in mind that somehow fruit will be produced. Thank You that You created in me a hunger, a thirst, that my habit that I develop is to come before You, because in You I find joy and peace and water and bread. And then I stand with those angels that are witnessing what the Word of God will do in my heart. And they praise You, Father, and I add my voice to theirs. Thank You for what You've done in me through Jesus Christ. Thank You for this wonderful class. Thank You for the opportunity of being able to talk together and to share these wonderful truths, that it will give us a strength to go through this week. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.